Let's turn now in God's Word to Judges. In Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 will be starting in verse 6. Remember last Lord's Day we ended it in verse 5. We'll be starting chapter 2, verse 6, and we'll go through chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6 through chapter 3, verse 6. And we see here, contrary to what we just sang, this next generation of Israel was not faithful to the covenant, but we must be. Let's pray to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon us. Gracious Father, thank You again that You are the God who speaks to us. You have not removed Your Word from us. You continue speaking despite our sin, besides our unfaithfulness to You. You still speak. You're still merciful and gracious to us. And we praise You for this. And we give You all thanks that You're a God who's so gracious and so full of loving kindness and long suffering. And now help us, teach us Your ways, teach us that we would grow in wisdom, that we would not turn from You like this people turned from You. But we would examine our hearts, see our sin, and truly mourn over it and cry out to You, looking unto the Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges chapter 2, verse 6. These are God's words. When Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went to whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And He said, because that this people hath transgressed My covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto My voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And those are God's words. There again, noticing here that when Israel transgressed the covenant, it was the covenant of their fathers, right? The covenant wasn't made directly with them, it was made with their fathers. That covenant continues on. And so we notice there a corporate aspect again of God's covenants. And that's what we're really looking at today in the breaking of that corporate covenant that was made with all of Israel and with Jehovah. Now, if we are to understand the book of Judges as a whole, we must understand the passage before us this evening as it lays out a preview for the whole of the book, and in particular what happens in chapters 3, verse 7 and following. To grasp what God is doing, since it won't be revealed as clearly as it will be here, to grasp what Jehovah is doing with Israel is found in our passage. But again, we go back to Joshua, right? We start there in verse 6 of chapter 2. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And it goes on. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. All this, beloved, we've covered previously. But again, we are brought back to it to see the faithfulness of God's people compared now to the unfaithfulness of God's people. Joshua and that second generation that had come up out of Egypt, remember the first generation died in the wilderness, they were not faithful. But the second generation who had first entered into Canaan, they were faithful. And for the most part, there were a few failings here and there and that we hadn't mentioned. But for the most part, they were a faithful people. And this generation, the second generation, the one that first came into Canaan, that generation, also like the first generation coming out of Egypt, they both saw one was unfaithful, the first one, and the second generation was faithful. But they had both seen the wonders and the mighty acts of God. Many deliverances. And that second generation followed Jehovah, remembering His works. Psalm 111 says, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. His works are to be remembered. That's why we're singing Psalm 44 this evening. Because His works are to be remembered. Psalm 145. One generation shall praise Thy works to another, and shall declare Thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts. And I will declare Thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness, and shall sing of Thy righteousness. Now this second generation with Joshua, they responded differently than the first generation who were with Moses. Right? They responded, the second generation with Joshua, responded faithfully. But now, we might say the third generation, or the next generation after that second generation had all died, we have something different. Verse 10, And also all that generation were gathered, that's Joshua's generation, they were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim, or the Baals. Now this is sort of obvious, but it must be said. Why did this new generation, why did they do evil in the sight of the Lord? What does it say? In verse 10, they knew not the Lord. They did not know Jehovah. And you children here, listen. There you go. You children here often are involving yourselves with sins and evils. And if you continue in this path, you'll be just like this generation serving other gods. You'll be just like the generation. If you continue in your sins and you don't turn to Jesus, you'll be just like this generation that we're reading about serving false gods. And you are to come and know the Lord by turning to Jesus Christ by faith from your sins. Look at all His works that you're hearing all the time. Listen. Turn. Listen. Remember, parents, you need to teach this, but you are to hear all the works that we hear in worship. When we hear them in worship, listen to all the great works of the Lord and learn them and remember them. Remember His salvation. Remember how He so often delivers His people from their sins and from their enemies. Remember the many times He's delivered your own family. Your own family. He's delivered how many times? And parents, make sure you tell them when you've been delivered, especially when they're younger, and pray about it. When He's delivered your family from harm, right? Car accident. Something like that. Somebody coming, trying to hurt you. When He's delivered you from sickness, health, affliction, every time He's delivered you. And that's why you sit here today. Because He's delivered you every time. And this is the true God. All other gods are false. Remember, children? Ezekiel? Remember when you've been sick and your parents, they prayed for your health? Even as we prayed today, we prayed for health of some people. And every time, those people, you included, have been healed. That shows that there is a true God that you need to believe in. Right? Yes? Children? Every time. That this is the true God and all others are false. And so you are to come to the true God for life. Not to the false gods of the world. The false gods, they do not heal. The false gods do not do anything for you that is good. They only take and take and take. That's what all the gods of the world do. Of the world does. That's what they do. They just take. They did not know the Lord. They did not know the works of the Lord. All the good examples that were set before them by their parents wore off and were buried with them. They're gone. They were so enamored, this new generation, they were so enamored with the world that all the instruction they had received, it mattered nothing to them. They didn't take it to heart. They devoted themselves to what was around them instead of Jehovah. Their life was so easy growing up in homes, not in tents. They grew up in homes, not wandering anymore in the wilderness, not having to fight for years to receive the land inheritance. They didn't have to do that. Now they had become lazy. They had become lazy. It really is no different today from Americans, actually. Many Christians came to this nation, but now live in luxury and ease. And the children learn this at the hard work. The hard work and diligence is not important or as important. And there is not a constant devotion, therefore, to the true God. It's more of just relaxing and ease. And that's what you see in your parents. And so that's what you will follow. And so what happens? What has happened in much of the church, like we heard this morning? They have worshipped Jehovah lazily, with no diligence, and let sinful practices enter in here and there, a little bit after a little bit. And this has gone to worship. The church is not about the gospel, not about worshiping Jehovah anymore. It's now about meeting everyone's needs, right? You go to various churches and that's all they're about. How can we meet your need? And how can we meet your need? Well, there's a group for you. And here's a group for you. Here's a group for this type of sinner. And there's another group for this type of sin that you're struggling with. And yet they don't call it sin. They just call it a struggle. But in seeking to meet everyone's needs, leaders in the church concede and compromise the faith of Christianity. And this leads to the worshiping of false gods and idols. The next generation will find itself where? Exactly what we heard this morning. There's no semblance of Christianity at all. The youth for over 30 years now, probably longer, but that's, I know how long I've known it. 30 years now have been fleeing the church, running from the church to the world, like this generation that we're studying this evening of Israel. They did not know the Lord. And so they turned from Him. And they turned to the world, which they knew very well because their parents showed them the world very well. And they didn't know His works. And so they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And it says that they served the Baalim, or the Baals, right? That's multiple gods, multiple false gods. Not just one false god, but many false gods. All of them, all the different ones around Canaan, amongst the Canaanites. These false gods didn't just come to Israel. Israel had let them remain in the land. They didn't destroy them. And they came into contact with them because they had not destroyed them or utterly cleared them out of the land, cast them out. And so, instead of destroying them, they came into contact with them and then eventually embraced them. What had happened? The Lord had come. Verse 2. Go back to verse 2. Chapter 2. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. But they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. They're a snare. And this is what has happened at the beginning of our nation. We can kind of say here, this is the beginning of Israel in this land as a nation, right? In the land of Canaan. In some sense, right? We had the opportunity at the founding of our nation to covenant with Christ. To go back and renew the covenant that England and Ireland and Scotland, where we had mostly come from as a nation, where they had broken that solemn league and covenant. Well, we did not do that either. We rather determined man supreme, right? And we gave freedom of religion. Which means what? False gods allowed. We're no different than this generation, beloved, who knew not God as a nation. Now, Baal, beloved, means Lord or owner. And it's the name of the Canaanites' false god, purported to be the god of fertility and sex, as well as the god of storm. Fertility, that is, of crops, and fertility of livestock and family, etc. Everything to do with growing and producing fruit. So in agriculture, the false god, the Canaanites would go to the false god of Baal, and they would seek his blessing. And how they did that was very wicked. The false gods of the Canaanites were encouraged to bless the people, their land, etc. And if they would do the work of the gods, that means the people are doing the work to please the Lord, please the false god, please the Baal, they would do that by fulfilling their sexual role. OK, Okay? So it's quite sickening, it's quite maddening and evil to think about if you step back from it and consider all that's involved in worshiping of the false gods. I'm not going to go into that all tonight. But here the Israelites had not expelled them from the land, nor destroyed the Canaanites. And so their false gods remained in the land, right? And eventually Israel became comfortable with them, just like we become comfortable with the world, become friends with the world, and then started to believe a little bit here. Oh, that sounds wise, or that sounds neat, right? Just a little. And over time, they were found to be worshiping the false gods completely with the world. Just a little. And that continues a little more and a little more every day. Until one day you're more like the world around you than you are followers of Jehovah. They're followers of Jesus and worshiping Him alone. And so we need to constantly examine ourselves. As we apply this to us today in the church, we need to constantly be examining ourselves, and yet that's very difficult. Right? For leaders in the church, that's difficult. Often prideful leaders in the church. It's like pulling hair to get them, look at your sin. Look at your sin as the church. And they don't want to do that because then they have to admit, well, I'm in sin. I'm a sinner. And how can I do that as a leader of the church? I have to stand before all of those people. And this is why we come to the Lord's Supper, isn't it? This is why when we come to the Lord's Supper, we are to do what? We are to examine ourselves. When we have the week ahead of time to prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's Supper, we prepare by examining ourselves. Our sin, our knowledge, our faith, all these things. Because in a short amount of time that we have between partaking, what happens? Why do we examine ourselves and why do we put so much of an emphasis on that because of 1 Corinthians 11, which it commands? Why? It's because in that short amount of time, 3 months, 4 months, however it is, between the times that we partake of the Lord's Supper, little sins have popped up. And some of those sins start to take root and they start to grow more and more. And it grows down and it takes root and then it grows up and it keeps growing. And those sins take root as they grow and they spread and they seed out and they spread. More weeds, more sins come up. Right? Until our lives are taken completely over. That's what's happened with Israel because they did not obey Jehovah in destroying all the Canaanites or casting them out of the land. One sin led to many other sins over time. And they never examined their hearts. Verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served, there again the word for worship, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Baal is again the false god, and for a fertility god he needs to have something based off of the creation that he needs as a consort. He needs a wife. That's Ashtaroth. Right? Romans 1. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature. Worshipped and served. The duty of worship. Worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. They took up the broken cisterns, as we heard before, of their own creation that can't hold water. Israel forsook Jehovah the Creator and worshipped false gods of the creation. They worshipped the many false gods of the Baals. And because Israel, the covenant people of Jehovah, did this. We see verse 14. Back in the end of verse 12. But verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. just as Jehovah promised would happen. Verses 2 and 3. Just as Jehovah promised would happen, happened because He's faithful. Right? And you see, He's always faithful. Even to the curses. Even to the promises that lead to bad things for those who sin against Him. He's always faithful. And again, you go back to verses 2 and 3. Just a few moments ago we read them. There He promised a long time before this too, many times. He promised in Leviticus 26, if Israel broke covenant with Him, He said, and I will set My face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. You remember in Joshua, we read the same thing happened. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed My covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies and turn their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. And that in the sin of Achan, and Israel falling under the covenant promise of the Lord because of the sin of Achan and their defeat and partial ruin. But it's just like Romans 1. As He promised, He gives them over to their own desires, their sin, and He lets them go. And that, of course, makes them come to ruin, as He promised. Before He was leading them, they were following in the generation before, and He delivered them always, every time, because they followed Him. They believed in Him. But now they have rebelled against Him, and that provokes them to anger through their many sins and their unfaithfulness to the covenant, the promise. And so His anger burns hot against them, verse 14, and only evil came to them, and they were greatly distressed. But you see now this verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Verse 14 to the end of the chapter is really the summary. It's the summary of the Judges, the book of Judges as a whole. This is what happens time and again in the book of Judges. Verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went to whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. And they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. That is, the way their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but this generation did not do so. The Lord raised up judges despite their sin. How merciful our God is. Right? Remember we heard last Lord's Day, a judge is in this book really a deliverer, a savior. But even despite their sin, He raises up judges here. And so how merciful our God is. And those judges were the saviors. They would deliver Israel out of the hand of their enemies. Did Israel deserve it? Absolutely not. They deserved worse than they were receiving. But the Lord showed mercy. They played the whore, that is the prostitute, right? Like Hosea's wife. They went after other gods. They were committing adultery with Jehovah. They went after other gods, false gods, and they worshipped them. Israel did that, committing adultery over and over and over again against Jehovah. And that's what the church is doing today. It's no different. And we're going to see that in a moment. But be warned that this can be and come upon us and be, just like it is to them, be unto their death if we do not turn back to the Lord. And so we're commanded by Jesus, watch and pray, lest you too be tempted. Because you're really no different than Israel, except by the grace of God. Israel did not obey Jehovah's commandments. They quickly rebelled against Him. See verse 18, and when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. We've seen Israel when the destruction and attacks come upon them. They have wept. They have cried out to the Lord. And so the Lord would raise up judges. And he was with the judge, as it says there in verse 18, so that the judge would deliver Israel out of the hand of their enemies. For it repented the Lord. That is, the Lord was compassionate upon them. He showed pity to his covenant people. He's long-suffering with his people, and he is filled with that covenant mercy, that loving kindness. He's the God who is perfectly just and holy. And so that's where we see his anger at their sin, but also perfectly compassionate with his people and merciful. They groaned unto him. And so he heard their cries and he showed mercy. Praise the Lord. But Jehovah did not change. Some people believe that if God takes pity at their cries, when he's also supposed to be holy and angry at their sin, if he takes pity at their cries, then God has changed. That's what they believe. But that's false. His people changed. Their suffering humbled them. And God gave grace to the humble, as he promises to do. Verse 19, and it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Right? They turned from the Lord again. When the judge died, they turned back from the Lord, rebelled against him. And the Lord responded again, verse 20, in his anger. Why? Because they again broke covenant with Jehovah and served other gods. They didn't listen to Jehovah. Again, they played the whore. Just like Hosea's wife. They played the prostitute and committed adultery. They didn't listen to Jehovah. And so the Lord didn't drive out any among them from the nations. They didn't drive out. He didn't drive out the Canaanites. He let them be to themselves. And there was no deliverer. Then the nations came and they brought destruction upon them instead of the other way around, where Jehovah would bring the destruction through them. And what would they do? Then Israel would again cry out to the Lord. Having suffered and becoming humble, the Lord would send a judge to save them. Then They would follow the Lord. The judge would die. And then they would turn from the Lord again. And that's the pattern over and over and over again through the book of Judges. And then we have chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. Even as many as of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war at the least, such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, 5 lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. Those in Canaan that were not driven out because of Israel's sin and covenant breaking, they are there listed in verse 3 and 5. Israel lived in chapter 3. Verse 3 and verse 5. Israel lived among all these groups they were supposed to destroy, they were supposed to drive out in Joshua according to the covenant and God's commandment. And when in verse 1 it says that the Lord sought to prove Israel by the wars, verse 2, to teach them war, what is being said there is not that Joshua, or excuse me, not that Jehovah was teaching Israel about war, but to show the covenant people of God that the only successful mode of warfare on Canaan and on any other nation and on any enemy, even sin, was by Jehovah alone. Was like it what it was with Joshua. It's by faithfulness to the covenant and trust in Jehovah, who alone is the one who delivers from all your enemies. Right? Every time it was Jehovah that delivered them at Jericho, at Ai, and on and on and on and on. And it's Jehovah alone. As Joshua, when in Joshua, Israel lost the battle at Ai, it was because they didn't first go to the Lord, one thing. And because of Achan's sin and taking up the accursed thing and following after other gods. And that brought the curses upon all of Israel. False gods, false worship again. And this taught the army of Joshua an important lesson by bitter experience. Necessity drives to prayer. And that's what happened with Joshua and the army. Israel's distress through the remaining of the Canaanites in the land that they've left there, and their disobedience would teach them how only war can be successfully waged against the enemy, against our sin, against this world. Jehovah would prove Israel whether they would keep His commandments or not. To keep His commandments is how to war, how to fight. We fight by obeying Jehovah, by keeping His commandment. That's verse 4, right? Verse 4 says, "And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which He commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." And coming back to their sin, to the sin of Israel, not casting out all the Canaanites, but intermingling with them, with the world and being of them. And just as happened as the cause of the flood in Genesis. And as the Lord had warned against so many times why Israel needed to expel the Canaanites out of the land, destroying them because they would take upon themselves there, the Canaanites, false gods and worship them. And that is all wrapped up in marrying those who are not God's children, those who are not in covenant with Jehovah. And that leads us, verse 6, and that leads to what? Being torn away from the faith. No. Verse 6. No. And they took their daughters to be their wives. Why? Because they're in the land. They're all around them. And they're not following Jehovah. So they took them. They took their daughters to be their wives. The Canaanites' daughters to be their wives. And they gave their daughters to their sons. And served. Worshiped their gods. False gods. And this, as was said a few moments ago, this is happening in the church today. How many have played the harlot as members of the church and gone out into the world and love the world? And then they marry those who are not God's people. They're marrying non-Christians. They put themselves in positions that tempt them to marry unbelievers instead of following God's prescription. God's commandment as to marriage and finding a spouse among His people alone. You shall not be unequally yoked. And we've heard recently, last year, how we are to pursue marriage. You shall not intermarry with them. It's His command. Because it leads to verse 6. It leads to serving, worshiping false gods. Their gods, the world's gods. It does not work the other way around. It's some form of evangelism. They will not marry you and then come and serve your God. No, that doesn't happen. That's never how God describes it. He always describes it as you and this unbeliever come together and you serve their gods, the false gods. It's never the other way around. And you, if that's how you go about life, single people, if that's how you go about life, you will come to ruin and you'll die forever because you will worship their false gods. This is what has infected the church as well with such a sickness and judgment. Intermarrying with unbelievers. Intermarrying with very, very weak and worldly professors of Christianity. Even those who profess faith, but they're so worldly and so wicked. If you go in worship, they look fine and dandy, but you go out there and they look like the world. That's the world. not a Christian, even though they might profess faith. They're no Christians at all. Their life doesn't even show fruit. But now back up as we consider in application what we've heard from the text is the summary of the book of Judges first. Israel followed and were faithful to the covenant under Joshua. Largely, why? Of course, we would say by God's grace. But as we look at and how we consider what we have here before us, it was by the influence of one godly man who was following Jehovah, by Joshua. Joshua was not perfect, but time and time again he called upon the Lord. And when the Lord spoke to him, he called the nation of Israel to faithfulness. And they followed and obeyed. When there were some turnings to sin in the early church, the apostles came together. They instructed the churches rightly. And so today, how important it is for us to have godly leaders in the church, but also in our homes. Godly leaders, husbands. Godly leaders, elders, pastor, to lead according to the truth of Scripture. But it's not only in the leaders that faithfulness is blessed. It's because at times the Lord raised up from you just a question. Think of this congregation. Sometimes the Lord has raised up just from you amongst the congregation a question. Or the question, would you please study this, elders? That we have by God's grace reformed over time. Praise the Lord. And this goes to our nation. That we ought not to lose complete hope in it. We looked at this morning about being the salt of the earth. Same principle in God's providence that we hear now. That we ought not to lose complete hope in our nation. It only takes one leader sometimes. One faithful follower of Jesus Christ. One who is faithful to Christ as King of Kings. But when leaders and nations and leaders in the church die, faithful leaders, they die, they move on. Sometimes there's no one to call the people to faithfulness in God's providence. Over time, the people are led to idolatry. 2 Peter 2. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And this can happen in the church as a whole. It can happen to individual Christians who come. They come and profess faith in Jesus Christ. And they can be turning from their sins. And then one day they'll go back to their own vomit again. And again, this is why we must watch and pray, beloved, lest we too be tempted. And seek faithfulness to the Lord always. Especially reminding ourselves of this when we come to the Lord's Supper and examining our hearts. Are we truly being faithful to the Lord and being honest with ourselves? Your warning is that at your rebellion against the Lord, one sin leads to another sin. You'll be led away from Jehovah and you'll come under His righteous indignation and punishment, and then of your sins, for your sins. And do not then presume upon the Lord's grace to you. Do not assume that He will shower His grace upon you, but flee to Christ, and then you'll know He will shower His grace upon you. Don't presume upon His grace. Our God is jealous for His own holiness. We see that here. He is angry. He is hot, burning in anger against His covenant people who have sinned against Him. Will He show mercy to them? Of course He will, if they would just turn and cry out to Him. But that doesn't cancel out who He is in His justice and holiness. And so let it not be said of you, as it says in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said. Be often in your examination of your sins, especially when we come to the Lord's Supper. Examine yourself before the truth of God's Word. We ought to be doing that when we come on the Lord's Day to worship, preparing our hearts on Saturday evening, Saturday during the day, examining ourselves. And when you see your sins, cry out to the Lord for mercy, and He'll show you mercy. Turn from them. He'll show you mercy. And the lesson here is that He will show you that compassion. He'll pity you and deliver you from your sins by the blood of His Son. Here we see why such rebellion and unfaithfulness. Chapter 2, verse 10. They knew not the Lord. Friends, come unto the Lord today. And Jesus Christ from your sins. Come to the only one who can deliver you from your sins and save you from your sins by His compassion and His grace in Jesus Christ. Believe on Him and know the Lord. Know Him. Commune. Seek to commune or have fellowship, closeness to Jesus Christ. The church in Israel delivered often, but the death of the deliverer, the judge, and they would go right back to their old ways. That was the pattern throughout the book of Judges. It's like Hosea 6. It says there, in verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. How often the Lord designed correction to us by sicknesses, losses, afflictions, trials, and how often the people then refuse to return to Him who smites them and will not seek the face of the Lord. Hebrews 12, many of you know this verse. I brought this to you in visitation. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. But we are not exercised by them. We are not being taught the way of war. We ignore the way. After each successful and saving mission of the judges, in the book of Judges, each of them died. And then the people went back to their sin. But Jesus Christ, who is the judge, never died. After having been risen, He lives now. Our Savior Jesus Christ, Hebrews 7 says, wherefore He is able to save, able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so praise the Lord that we have a greater judge, a greater deliverer, a greater Savior. One who always lives. Why should you forsake all your sin, the false gods, the idols of the world, for a dead deliverer judge? Absolutely not. But for a living Savior who's also the judge. Unless you forget Jehovah in Hebrews 10. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Unless that be some of us, turn to the Lord today from your sins. Every day turn to the Lord from your sins. To Him through Jesus Christ, the living Savior. And what? The promise of this passage is what? He will show you pity. He will show you compassion, His loving kindness, His covenant mercy, always through Jesus Christ, who's the living Savior, the living deliverer. And you'll be delivered from sin and hell and unending punishments forever. Let not the anger of the Lord be against you any longer. You are to come to a living, to the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You reveal to us not just these many judges who are Saviors and Deliverers who all die, but You reveal to us Your very Son, our living Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that Your face would be ever towards us in grace and mercy, and that You would never turn to a hot anger against us. But when we sin, Father, show compassion. Cause us by Your grace to examine our hearts and to hate our sin and turn from it by Your Spirit. And may Your name be praised for the living Savior that we all have in Jesus. May He reign in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.